All right, and please once again bow your heads with me as we prepare to contemplate that passage here. Well, Father, again today we praise you as we gather in your presence. And we pray, Father, that you would speak to us through your word. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us where our confidence is to lie. And not only that, but as we share with others the good news that you have delivered to us, that we would also simply point them to you. But speak to us, bless us, work in us, prepare us, so that we might carry out your calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, quite often in life, there are things that we know we ought to do, right? There are these various things we know that we should do. But for whatever reason, we just fail to do it, right? We fail to carry these things out. And the examples of this are endless. But one example is that most of us, I think, we believe that we should get to know our neighbors, right? The people who live next door to us, the people who live across the street, the people who live on our block. We feel that we should build a relationship with them. But so often, and often our excuse is busyness. We just never make the time to do it. We don't step outside of our door to have a conversation with anybody who lives around us. Gone are the days where we, you know, kind of chat over the back fence while we're outside doing yard work or whatever the case might be. In fact, we often live next door to people for years and never really get to know them. In the same way, most of us, we believe that we should save up for retirement. And we believe this partly because most of us, we'd prefer to retire younger rather than older, right? And we want to be able to do so comfortably. But from what I've read, the savings rate for most Americans is drastically low. Half of Americans between the ages of 25 and 64, so in your primary working years, half of Americans have no savings whatsoever. And this is not because the younger people are skewing the numbers when this percentage comes into play. 29% of households aged 55 and over have neither a pension nor retirement savings. And the median retirement account balance here in the United States is only $60,000. And even among those who are nearing retirement, those between the ages of 55 and 64, the median retirement balance for that age group is only $104,000. So the simple fact of the matter is that for most Americans, Social Security is going to be their primary source of income in their older age because they don't do what they believe they should do. And the same thing is true also when it comes to our life of faith. In our life of faith, there are things that we know we should do. There are things that perhaps we even desire to do them. We fully intend to carry them out, but for whatever reason, we fail to do it. And as believers, one of those things that we all know we're supposed to do is share the gospel with other people, right? We know that all people are sinners, according to Scripture. We know that all people are subject to death and hell. Those are the consequences of our sin. We also know that God doesn't pick and choose between those he wants saved and those he doesn't, because Scripture tells us that God doesn't want anyone to perish. Instead, he wants all to come to repentance. And we also remember from the Word of God that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the whole world, for all mankind. We also remember the call of Jesus. We remember how in Matthew 28, we're called to make disciples of all nations, and we're called to do so by going and by baptizing and by teaching. We also remember the call of Jesus in Mark 16, where he tells us to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And we also remember the call that he placed upon the church before his ascension into heaven, where he told them to preach the gospel right here in your hometown and also beyond that and to the very ends of the earth. And not only do we know this call as believers in Jesus, I think it's fair to say that most of us, we do intend to carry it out. We want to follow through with this call that Jesus has placed on us as individual believers and also as the church as a whole. However, Well, I don't want to say however yet, but the simple fact of the matter is we don't want to see people condemned, do we? We don't want to see people go to hell. And this is especially true when it comes to our family and our friends, our loved ones, but it's also true when it comes to others who surround us on a daily basis. It's true even when we consider the world as a whole. We don't want to think about the millions of people on the other side of the earth who don't know Jesus and where they will end up. However, even though we know the call of Christ, and even though we fully intend to carry it out, most of us, once again, we fail to do it. And the reasons we fail to do so, there are many. Many of us, for example, we just don't feel qualified. And so often we feel that, you know, this is something that's better left to the professionals. It's better left to the pastors and the evangelists and to the missionaries. That's what we pay them for, right? In addition to this, many of us feel that we just don't know enough about the Bible to do a good job when it comes to outreach. We don't feel knowledgeable enough to answer many of the questions that people might present as we seek to share Christ with them. And many of us are simply afraid that we might say the wrong thing, or that we might end up doing the wrong thing. Many of us think that if we can't explain why we believe in infant baptism and another church doesn't, that we're not equipped to share the good news with somebody else. We think that if we can't explain why evolution is wrong and why creationism is right, then we're not prepared to share the gospel with others. We think that if we can't explain a truth like the Trinity, then we can't effectively reach out to others. But what we see from all of this as we evaluate our reasons for our failure to carry out this call is that ultimately we're relying on ourselves to share the gospel with others. We see from this that we're relying upon ourselves to draw other people to faith in Jesus. We think that if we are to succeed in reaching people for the Lord, then it depends upon us. And when we do share the gospel, when we do make that step out every once in a while, our tendency is once again to rely upon ourselves. We rely on programs and prepackaged methods and materials just to make sure we don't mess it up. We rely on human wisdom. We rely almost exclusively on apologetics in an effort to answer every question that people may have. We don't simply share the gospel. We seek to share, or we seek to address, rather, every doubt and concern that somebody might have. And quite honestly, we often attempt to argue people into faith. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. Some of the materials that we use in outreach, they're very helpful. They're very helpful as maybe we're doing it for the first time and just getting our feet wet and getting comfortable with it. They can be a good launching point just to get us into a discussion with somebody about matters of faith. And apologetics, they are also wonderful as we seek to make sense of the world in light of Scripture. But what I'm saying is that we cannot rely on these things in order to win people for Christ. Another tendency that we have is to rely on gimmicks. So instead of just being honest with people, we resort to methods to ultimately trick people into hearing the gospel. Maybe I've shared this with you before, but I always remember there was a church in one of the towns that I served, so it wasn't my church, but this church decided that as a form of outreach, they were going to host a big Super Bowl party. And so they had a big hall rented out, and they had huge screens, and they were projecting the game up on the screen, and they had all kinds of free food, and they invited the community to come at no cost to simply watch the game. But then at halftime, someone got up and gave a gospel presentation. Now, in one sense, you might say, what's wrong with that? But some of their guests, they got very upset about it. They felt very misled. They thought they were coming to a free and a fun event and nothing more. And had they known that they were going to have to hear a sermon during halftime, they wouldn't have shown up. So it actually turned them away from the church rather than drawing them into it. I remember another church who brought in a NASCAR driver along with his car to their church parking lot, and they advertised, come on out, see the car, meet the driver. And once again, those people were blindsided good racing term, huh? Blindsided by a gospel presentation. But when we do these things, what we are doing, once again, is depending upon human wisdom and effort to win people to Christ. We're depending on trickery and deceit. They show our belief that we have to accomplish this mission on our own. Now compare this with Paul in the passage that Don read for you just a short time ago. And if you want to open up and follow along, I'd invite you to do so. But in our lesson for this morning, he reminds the Corinthians of the way in which he presented the gospel to them. He shares with them, or he reminds them rather, how they were brought to faith in the gospel. And the way it took place, it goes completely against our normal way of thinking. It goes completely against the methods that we tend to use in our efforts to carry out this call of Christ. Now, as Paul starts out in that passage, he starts out by saying that he did not proclaim to them the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. In other words, he didn't come to them with superior speech or wisdom. He didn't come to them with authoritative speech or wisdom, in a human sense, rather. And we tend to think just the opposite. We tend to believe that if we are going to be successful at winning people for Christ, then we have to be a great speaker. We think that if we are to win people for Christ, we have to be a great communicator. We think that we have to be a great teacher. We think that the thing that's going to accomplish this is distinguished speech and wisdom. This was not Paul's way. In fact, he says his message was very simple. He goes on to say that he resolved to know nothing while he was among them except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, all he talked about was Jesus. The only thing to which he pointed people was Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that Paul knew nothing else. We know from Scripture itself that Paul was a very educated man. In fact, we learn that he had studied under one of the greatest Jewish teachers of their day. And as we read his writings, we see that he was knowledgeable not only about Hebrew culture and Jewish faith, we see that he also knew a great deal about Greek culture in general. But his aim, as he came and preached to the people, was not to show off his intellect. His aim was not to impress people with his own wisdom. He wasn't attempting to argue people into faith. His goal was simply to proclaim Jesus and the salvation that he provided for them by his death on the cross. And again, that's a little different from our thinking today, because our tendency today is to talk about everything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our tendency is to focus almost exclusively on the things of this life. Our tendency is to talk about things that are going to improve only our life right here and right now. For example, we might talk about, you know, 7 ways to manage your money biblically, right? We might talk about 10 ways to more effectively parent your children. We might talk about 5 ways to improve your communication skills. And we think that preaching in this way is more practical. We think that those who teach in this way are benefiting their hearers in a greater way, and we tend to think that it's boring, that it's monotonous to focus almost exclusively upon Christ. But we fail to realize that the message of Christ is immensely practical. We fail to realize that it benefits its hearers in the greatest way imaginable, and it does so because it enables people to trust in Christ for the blessing that only he can give. It enables them to trust in him for the blessings of everlasting life and for his salvation. Now again, don't misunderstand me. God's word does offer a lot of instruction on how we are to live in this world. And so it's okay for us to teach about these things. It's okay to talk about them. It's important that we do so as people are growing in faith. And it's important for us to heed the word of God. But this cannot be our only focus. In fact, it can't even be our primary focus. Our primary focus must be upon Jesus and the cross. Now, Paul goes on to say that when he was with them, he was there in weakness and in fear with much trembling. And I don't know about you, but as I envision Paul, this is not what I tend to envision. We tend to envision Paul as strong. We tend to envision him as bold. We tend to envision him as confrontational. We tend to envision him as very skilled in his speaking abilities. Now, while it's true that Paul was at times bold, and while at times, yes, he was confrontational, it seems from his own words that most of the time he was just as awkward as the rest of us. He was human like the rest of us. Everything did not come as easy for him as we tend to think that it did. And the message, he says, that he delivered were not implausible words of wisdom. And what this means is that they weren't necessarily persuasive. They weren't enticing. The message that he brought was not in itself able to convince the people to believe. And again, as we think about Paul's description of himself and his message, it seems to be the exact opposite of what we think we need today as we share Christ. It's the exact opposite of the image that we want to portray as we share Christ with others. It's very different compared to the words that we long to speak. Because again, as we think about sharing Christ, we want to do so very confidently. We want to be able to stand up before people without fear. We want to be bold in our approach. We want to be persuasive. We want our message to be convincing. However, even though this was true of Paul, and even though it was true of his message, what we find out is that it was effective. The people heard the message of the gospel. And not only did they hear it, but they received it. They placed their faith in Jesus. And in that way, they received the salvation of God. Now, you know, thinking about Paul's description of himself and his description of his message, our tendency might be to think that, well, it just worked out because of dumb luck. We might think that even though it worked out okay for Paul and for the Corinthians, this is not the best way. It's not normal. We tend to think that this situation was out of the ordinary. But according to Paul, the reason it was effective, it had absolutely nothing to do with him. The reason that it was effective had nothing to do with his own presentation of the gospel. The reason that it was effective was because of the Holy Spirit. He said that this work of salvation that God performed among the Corinthians, it was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And what we see in this is that, although yes, we are called to share the gospel, although we are called to share Jesus with those who don't yet know him, ultimately it's not we who bring people to faith in Christ. It's not we who persuade people to believe. This is the role of the Spirit of God. And as the Word of God is proclaimed, as the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit works through this Word. He stirs in the hearts of those who hear it being proclaimed, and he enables them to both understand it and also to believe it. Now, no matter how it may seem to you today, this is not a minor issue. This isn't a matter of splitting hairs that I'm talking about. And we know this because of what Paul says to us in verse 5. He says that it was a demonstration of the Spirit and power that their faith might rest not on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So because they were saved in spite of Paul's weakness, it was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Because they were saved in spite of his mediocre speech in wisdom, that was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Because they were saved in spite of a singular focus upon Jesus and the cross, it was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God saved the people in spite of Paul. He saved them in spite of his weakness, both as a person and as an apostle of Christ. He saved them in spite of Paul's limitations. Now, yes, at the same time, God obviously used Paul. He worked through Paul, and he did so that these people might be brought to faith. But it was God who did the saving. You see, if it was Paul's skill at speaking that brought them to faith in Christ, then their faith would rest in that. If it was Paul's strong personality that brought them to faith in Christ, well, then their faith would rest in that. If it was his persuasive argument that brought them to faith in Christ, their faith would rest in that. And you see, it's essential that the faith of believers rests not in man, but that it rests in God. It's essential because if it rests in man, then it's resting in that which is weak and fallible. But if it rests in God, then it's resting in that which is perfect and powerful. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think through this, I take great comfort from it. I find it comforting that the faith of believers is not to rest in me, but in God. I find it comforting that the faith that you possess and that the faith that others come to, that it's not my doing, but that it's God's doing. And the reason for this is that, you know, our natural tendency is to take credit for those who are saved. Our tendency is to count them up like notches on our belt. We measure our success as a believer. We measure our effectiveness at outreach based on the number of people that we have led to the Lord. And this is our tendency not only as believers. You know, sometimes it's our tendency as pastors. We count our church membership. We count our attendance. We count those who are joining our church. We count the number of baptisms. We think that these things result from us, and we take credit for every positive thing that we see happening in the church. And this can be sinful because it's a source of pride. It can be sinful because in this way, we are taking credit for a work that God is doing. We're saying that we are responsible for the faith of another, and that apart from us, they would not be saved. However, on the other hand, it also puts a lot of pressure on us, doesn't it? It puts a lot of pressure on us because what happens when the church isn't growing? What happens when it's shrinking? What happens when there are no new members? What happens when there are no baptisms taking place? If this is our mentality, then it seems that the fault is our own. It's because we're not a good enough preacher that people aren't being saved. It's because we're not persuasive enough that people aren't being saved. It's because we're not entertaining enough, or because we're not wise enough, that people aren't placing their faith in Christ. And oftentimes as churches, we look at it in this way as well. We look at it in this way and either give credit to our pastors or sometimes we even fire them, no matter how hard they're working on our behalf. And we also see the fallout of this. As you just look around at American Christianity, we can see churches that were built not on Christ, but on their pastor. The people come not because of their faith in Christ, but because of their devotion to this man. And as a result, when he dies or when he leaves, when he retires, the church falls apart. If the church were built on Christ, that wouldn't happen. So as we carry out the call of Christ, and as we share in his desire for the salvation of the lost, we must approach it with the attitude of Paul. We must not believe that we can save anyone. We must not believe that by our efforts and talents that we can save anyone. And we must never focus our attention anywhere other than Jesus Christ and the cross. As we proclaim the simple message of the gospel, we can know and we can trust that the Holy Spirit is going to be at work in the minds and the hearts of those who hear. He will work through us. He'll work through us no matter our weaknesses, no matter our shortcomings. And in this way, we'll see that it was Christ who saved them. In this way, we'll know that their faith rests not upon us, but that it rests upon Christ and upon Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the work of salvation that you have performed in our lives. We thank you that in spite of our sin and our guilt, in spite of the punishment that we have deserved, that you enabled the good news of Jesus to be preached to us. We thank you that you enabled us to understand it, and more than that, to believe it, that we might receive your forgiveness. We also thank you, Lord, for the call that you have given to us. What a wondrous thing it is that we can be used by you in reaching the world for Christ. And we pray that that would be so. But we also pray, Lord, that you would enable us to depend not upon ourselves as we seek to carry this out, but upon you. Help us to trust not in our abilities or in our wisdom or in our tactics, but again, to trust in you and in your saving work. Help us simply to preach the good news of Jesus, the message of the cross. And we pray that in this way, many will come to know both you and the salvation that you have promised to each one. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.